Our Old Testament reading comes from Genesis chapter 11. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And they let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the whole face of the earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down in there and confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off the building of the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. This is the word of the Lord. Our epistle lesson and also the sermon text is from Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided at tongues as a fire appeared to them, and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us in his own native language, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own language the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these men are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and my female servants. In those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to John chapter 14. Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to you remembrance of all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, but he has no claim on me. But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. It probably goes with the job, but I'm something of a language geek. And what I mean by that is I find how languages work and change fascinating. Like, how does a language with perfectly good second-person pronouns, thou singular and personal, you, plural, or formal, lose its singular pronoun? And in the course of losing it, that formal address becomes our personal. When I consider all the works thy hands have made, when it was written, the hymn writer was not being formal, but down home. Thee will I love was a low register for a close family. You was reserved for formalities and plurals. A God who invites us to pray saying, Abba, Father, would never be addressed with something so stiff as you was originally. But today, thou is archaic and formal. You is singular. And we struggle with y'all or the Pittsburgh yins. And I no longer have a way to be truly personal with you. Likewise, how does groovy become hot? And then cool, and then chill, and whatever it is today. I've never been enough of whatever those words were trying to capture to keep up with it. By the time a language geek learns the term, it's already archaic. Anna was making fun of Bill S. Preston Esquire the other day using tubular. When it was used in his excellent adventure with Socrates, it was then current, but nothing ages quite so fast as slang. That pronoun shift would seem to be something dramatic, and it probably does say something about the time that it happened, that somehow they no longer could distinguish or no longer felt comfortable specifically calling out the person. It felt more appropriate to them to avoid any social mishap of an unwanted personal address and to always use the formal. We're exactly the opposite. Our presidential candidates are Hillary, Jeb, Ted, and the Donald. Nobody ever called General Washington George, except his mother. Those moments of slang, on the other hand, are quite ephemeral, written on water and not meaning anything much. But today, we seem to have an even larger agitation or confusion over our pronouns in the third person. Male and female, he created them. A suitable partner for the man was not found, so he was put to sleep and she was produced. And everything else became an it. there is a significant new babble, attempt to confuse the language. Instead of the binary that has existed, well, forever, and captures reality, male and female, he did create them. Instead of that external reality, a group desires an infinite personal distinction called gender. And you need to use their preferred pronouns, including quite a few made up ones. But I think we need to make a distinction. At Babel, it was God who confused the languages. A confusion of the tongue was a punishment for hubris, for directly thinking that we were and could be equal to God, reaching up to the skies. Satan has used the confusion ever since to work his woe. Our adversary is a master of Orwellian doublespeak and newspeak. But a people who experience or are experiencing something as dramatic as not being able to talk to each other over fundamental reality, that's God's judgment. Their minds were darkened, as St. Paul would say. Now, God has provided the answer to Babel. God gave the judgment, and God also gives us the victory. When the day of Pentecost arrived, 50 years after Easter, or 50 days after Easter, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. And the Spirit gave them utterance. Pentecost was originally the Jewish celebration of receiving the law at Mount Sinai. And in God's law, we have had the definition of the expectations of God. The confusions of Babel started to be undone, but it was far from complete at Sinai. Because even knowing how God wished us to live, all the law did was make things worse. Now we knew it, and we still had no power to keep it. We might try, which usually just degraded into external shows of piety, but we couldn't keep it here in our hearts. But with Pentecost, with this Pentecost, the Spirit replaces our hearts of stone with living hearts. With this Pentecost, the Spirit abides with us and clothes us with power from on high. No longer would God leave us to our Babel, but he would dwell with us and lead us. And in times of trouble, give us the words we don't have. As Peter proclaimed in that first Christian sermon, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Your young shall prophesy and old see visions. On my male servants and my female servants, I will pour out my Spirit and they shall prophesy. Text that we read today cuts Peter off, but the content of that prophecy is specific. He goes on to say, people of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, you crucified and killed, but God raised him up. Let all Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And everyone, hearing that proclamation in their own tongues, turned to Peter and the rest of the apostles and asked, "What should we do? We've killed the King of Glory." And Peter tells them, "Repent and be baptized, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. You also. For this promise is for you and for your children and for everyone who is far off. It's our promise." The undoing of the Babel is that proclamation of the Creed. The Holy Spirit was poured out, and he gathers all of the sheep into one fold, the Holy Christian Church, which is the communion of saints. And through that means that we see gathered here, through word and sacrament, forgiveness of sins is granted. And through the indwelling of that Spirit, we are made ready. We are sanctified for the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. As Luther would at the end of each of his explanations of the Creed say, "This is most certainly true. This is the firm foundation, the place to build, the eternal clarity is there in that creed that Peter proclaimed in that first sermon to every tribe, language, nation, and people. To every tribe, language, nation, and people, that has been the unchanging proclamation. We repent, for the kingdom of God is here." Towards the end of Peter's sermon, Acts tells us, with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them. After the proclamation of the gospel, which for us is captured so clearly in those creeds, Peter also exhorted. This is also an interesting word. Stiffly, it meant to call one out loud to one side. A little bit of Red Rover, Red Rover. But it gets translated as everything from beg and plead to invite, to encourage, or to exhort. How you translate it depends upon the authority that you perceive in the message. Some thought they were drunk. Others were cut to the heart. The gospel has always received such a greeting. It's a frightful two-edged sword, dividing and making distinctions. But my exhortation today on Pentecost would be to listen to that Spirit that dwells within you. Listen to how he speaks. Be steady in the word of God so that you're not blown here and there by every change of pronoun. This world, from day one, has made fun of the gospel. But those scriptures remain the only way that we escape from the Babel. Those scriptures are where we find how God intends for us to live and die and rise. And it's only this word that grants us repentance, because this is how God has chosen to act in this world. If we won't believe Moses and the prophets, then we will not believe even someone sent from the dead. Although God is so abundantly merciful He has given us that as well. But Peter's exhortation was summarized in one line: save yourselves from this crooked generation. Paul spends four chapters of Romans thinking about his people, the Jews. So I don't think it's wrong to think about our people or our nation. But be sure to hear the exhortation. If they won't have the word of God, if repentance is not granted, save yourselves. Babbles disperse quickly when you can't talk to each other or share pronouns. Likewise, make diligent use of the means of grace. This supper is here for our good. That font that we all pass through on our way into this body is a sure promise to us. These are the manna in the desert, the springs of living water. There are daily bread, what we need to support this life now and into eternity. As Luther would say about baptism, it indicates that the old Adam in us should by daily contrition and repentance be drowned, and the new man should daily emerge to arise and live before God. We return to that living spring on a daily basis. Right now, the babble outside these walls is growing. What you hear inside you, what you hear in word and sacrament, is scoffed at out there as being drunk. If we fail to make use of what God has given his people to exist in this wilderness, we will surely fall in this wilderness of the world. Depending upon what authority you see in me, hear this as begging, or as an invitation, or as encouragement, or as an exhortation. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Call upon it in everything. Pray, praise, and give thanks. And be strong and of good courage. For the Spirit abides in you wherever you go. Amen.